Greetings all in Jesus' name this evening. As I was asking the back, they wondered if I'm going to say it's good to be here this evening. And I believe it is good to be in God's house with God's people. But I'm not sure what are you expecting this evening. Because the title that Martin gave me, and I hate when preachers get up and make a bunch of disclaimers about what they're preparing to share, but the title that Martin gave me, and the title that was in the witness, and the title that's in the bulletin are three different titles. So the title that I have prepared for this evening is Teaching Your Children to Embrace Their Gender. And you say, well, it ain't much different than what was printed, but as I break it down, it is slightly. And Martin had been out at my place doing some grooving, and we were discussing this topic, because it was soon after he had asked me if I would consider it. And I said, what was the committee looking at? What was their desire as they discussed this topic? And he said it was raising sons and daughters to be strong men and women in God's kingdom. And I said, I can support a message like that, because I could bring you a message on gender identity in about 2 minutes, because that's what the Bible says. But I'm going to break the title down a little bit to clarify what we're looking at this evening. And the first part is teaching your children. So who is responsible to teach? If it's your children, then it's the parents of those children that are responsible to teach. Their own children. You know, our children come to us in the image of God, but they also come with the Adamic nature. And Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, teaching children is imperative to their development and usefulness in later life, and it is the parents' responsibility for that. See there in verse 17, it says, thy son. It doesn't say your brother's son or your neighbor's son. It says, thy son. It is a personal responsibility to teach your children. Our family has a dairy farm, and we use robots to milk our cows, and I had most of you probably can't relate to this anymore, but I had a cow this past week that provided an excellent illustration on training. We have, in the robot, there's a gate in the front and the back that's operated by an air cylinder. And I got this heifer in. This was a new heifer, her first calf. And she pushed on that air cylinder, and this is just a small air cylinder that's designed to give so that nothing breaks. And as I pushed her in the back, she pushed out the front, and away she went. So I got her in again, and we did this again. And we did this the third time, and the fourth time I went for help. And we chained the front gate shut. We made it immovable. We set a boundary. For 3 days, we chained that front gate shut. The fourth day, I could stand there and talk to her, and we didn't even have to chain it. Today, that cow has learned that she can walk in there, she can be milked, and if I wouldn't have set a boundary, I would still be taking two people to attempt to milk this cow, however often I decided to do that. When we're training children, they need to know that no means no. They need to know that there's boundaries. Children will push on the boundaries we give them. Are we going to maintain the boundaries? You know, God has put laws in place that man can't change regardless how much they push on them or how much they want to change them. And gender identity is one of those. The next word in the title is embrace. And embrace has more than one definition, but the one that applies the subject is to accept or support a belief, theory, or change willingly and enthusiastically. You know, there's a difference between doing something and embracing something. Jonah went to Nineveh because God kind of made him go, but he never embraced being there, and there's a huge difference. Someone that embraces something is sold out for it. There's no question where they're at, no question which side they're on. And then I thought about that. I thought there's two verses in Ecclesiastes 9, and I believe we can get all the definitions of embrace out of them. It says, "Live joyfully with thy wife, whom thou lovest, all the days of thy life, of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is the portion of this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." You know, our opportunity to embrace will come to an end. What are we doing with that opportunity? Last part of the title is their gender. Let's turn to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." You know, there are only two genders, male and female. But if you ask the internet that question, how many genders are there? What do you think it will tell you? And it might depend which search engine you use, but the first thing that came up said a complete list of the 72 genders. And I thought, well, how can this be? And the one right below it said 81 genders in alphabetical order. And I clicked on that one. And I thought, how can this be? And the top headline says, "We live in a world where gender identity is increasingly considered a cultural construct and a fluid concept." And I didn't spend much time at all reading that article. But the first listing for that, and I couldn't even say the name, was part of a Buddhist religion where a man accepts a female spirit into his body and is considered a religious leader in their culture. And as I thought about that, I believe that the people that are confused by this are also being filled by an evil spirit. It's obvious by the choices that they are making that they are not filled by Jesus Christ. So looking at the title again, could I say teaching our sons to embrace growing in Christian manhood, to enthusiastically accept the responsibility that their parents, the church, and ultimately God places on them. Not only accepting responsibility, but also submitting to the authority over them. And for our daughters, teaching them that motherhood is a blessing, that being a homemaker is the greatest occupation a person can have, that love and submission are assets in their life. And when our children are embracing these concepts, they do them willingly and enthusiastically. And I was asked this morning after church, Shirksville, how could they pick somebody so imbalanced to bring this message? Seeing as I grew up in a family of boys, and I have mostly boys for children, they said, what do you know about what a girl's supposed to grow up doing? And I said, very little, but we'll see what the Bible has to say about it. Several facts from the Bible. There are only two genders. Number one, there are only two genders, male and female. We have that in Genesis 1:27. And number two, it takes both male and female to reproduce as God commanded in Genesis 1:28. Children are their parents' responsibility, and God's plan is for there to be a father and mother in the home. And there are numerous verses in Deuteronomy that would bring that out, of both parents being involved. In fact, number four is the devil wants to destroy anything that God considers good, anything that is bringing glory to God. And the devil knows that strong homes make strong churches. And he is still going around to people asking them, yea, hath God said, just like he did to Eve in Genesis 3. Andrew T. Walker's book, God and the Transgender Debate, and I didn't read the book, this was an excerpt that I found, provides some helpful thoughts. In this confused world, which has departed from God and his instructions, every human being experiences the result of sin. Because of this, sometimes Christians have to say no to what they think they want or how they feel. Instead, they choose to believe God knows what he is talking about. Sometimes Christians have to say no to what they think they want or how they feel. Mr. Walker's comments hit at the core of the issue. Those who believe the Bible come to the realization that not everything we want or feel is necessarily right or good. And given the track record of humanity, it generally isn't. Though we should show compassion to those who are confused and have a distorted perspective on gender, discerning Christians should lean on the unchanging design of our Creator when it comes to these basic issues of life instead of relying on the ever-changing views and definition of the world around us. So if we want our sons to embrace godly manhood and our daughters to embrace godly womanhood, how do we define that? How does God define that? So I have 5 points here under what godly manhood would look like. First step for a godly man is to accept Jesus into your life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Accepting Jesus into your life is the first step to being a godly man or woman. The first step is the same for both genders. Without accepting Jesus, we might have a form of religion, but we will never embrace God's plan for our life. Point number two, love God and each other. Look at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And as I think about Jesus' command here, where is there room for me? What does what I want to do fit in? Where does what I like count? And I'm not saying that we can't have any me time, because Jesus went by himself to pray. But it's very important what we do with the time that we have to ourselves. You know, a servant heart is part of being a man of God. Giving of ourselves in service. Point number three, love your wife and lead your family. Ephesians 5, verse 21 through 33. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You know, there is a headship order that the world wants to ignore today. Christ is over man, man is over woman. And this means that the man is the head of the home. The man is responsible for the spiritual leading. Are you embracing that responsibility? Or am I hoping someone else picks up the slack? You know, we are called to love our wives and our families like Christ loved the church. What are you giving up? What are you sacrificing for your wife, for your family? You know, it isn't the church's responsibility to teach your children about Jesus. It's your responsibility. You know, the church is a big help, but it doesn't replace an absent father. And I'm going to read some verses later out of Titus 2 that talk about women being keepers at home. But I believe a man needs to be at home too. A woman that has a career isn't at home working, but a man that has a career and isn't home working is probably as much of a detriment. A godly man makes his family a priority. I've seen a quote that said, children don't need parents that are perfect. They need parents that are present. Point number four, provide for your family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And the Living Bible says it this way, but anyone who won't care for his own relatives when they need help, especially those living in his own family, has no right to say he is a Christian. Such a person is worse than the heathen. You know, providing for our families is more than making sure that they have a place to live and food to eat. It's more than providing a paycheck so that there's money there. You know, father's called to provide emotional stability also in the home. He's called to provide spiritual directions. And oftentimes, the physical needs are the easiest ones to provide for. But am I embracing the challenges that come because I'm trying to fill the place that God has placed me in? Point number five, be a leader. Matthew 20, verse 25. Be a leader. Matthew 20, 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. A number of years ago, we were at an event, and there was a meal there, and I don't even remember who was sitting across from us, but it was a husband and wife, and we had four boys at the time, and I think the family was operating the farm at Phil Haven at that time. But she said to me, she said, "You know, you have an awesome privilege." And I said, "What's that?" I said, and she said, "You are raising four leaders here beside you." Because I had four boys sitting there. And I had never thought of it that way. But it was a very sobering thought, a very sobering responsibility. Because if I don't do my part, they won't be good leaders. And not say that children don't make their own decisions. But sons are called to be raised to be leaders. More is caught with our children than what is taught. You know, our children know who we are. They know who we say we are. Does it all agree? They know if we're genuine. They know if I'm being selfish or if I'm being angry. They know how much work needs to be done at home when we agree to help somebody else. Am I following Jesus' example of servant leadership? Am I embracing what God has called me to be? Are you embracing what God has called you to be? Next, I'll look at what makes up a godly woman. And I feel like, other than what the Bible has here, I'm treading some uncharted waters for myself. But point number one is the same as it was for the men. Accept Jesus into your life. And there's a promise in Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, that says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." You know, in the Old Testament, the men and the women, the boys and the girls, they had different religious privileges, different religious responsibilities. But Joel prophesied, "The day is coming when my spirit will be poured out on the ladies, on the girls." And you can accept that and have the same salvation that this side does. Point number two, women were created to be a helpmeet. In Genesis 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." You know, even though everything God made was very good, the man that he created was missing something. Man needed a helpmeet or a companion. And this isn't to be interpreted as just somebody to help out, somebody to be their servant. This is to be a companion. God intends a man and woman as a husband and wife to complement each other, to work together, to balance each other out, to fulfill each other. Number three, submission is required. 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." You know, there is a chain of authority, and I didn't set this up. Nobody here set this up. But God established a headship order. And I read the verses earlier from Ephesians 5 that talk about submission and love. And it tells the husband to love his wife. And as I thought about this point, you know, our culture doesn't like to think at all about submission. Male or female. People today think they don't have to listen to anybody, and definitely not God, who they can't see. They believe they're free to do whatever they desire. Our culture has pushed the submission gate open. They have chained it open. They don't want to be restricted in anything they're doing. And we can talk about it all we want, but if it isn't part of our life, it won't be part of the next generation. And sometimes I wonder if there'd be so many different Anabaptist churches if we were actually submitting to one another in the fear of God. Point number four, called to teach. Turn to Titus 2. Godly woman is called to teach. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And I read here that women are supposed to teach by example. Show the next generation how to relate to each other. Show them how to love their husbands and their children. And I believe that aged women that are honoring God can teach all of us about the importance of good relationships. I believe you can take this list and say that a woman of God is service-oriented, just like a man needs to be service-oriented. Uses the word discreet, and the meaning of discreet is having or showing discernment or good judgment in conduct, and especially in speech. Prudent, especially cautious and restrained, as in revealing information. You know, a discreet woman is one that can be confided in, one that can be trusted. Chaste, according to Strong's, means innocent, modest, pure. A woman that is modest isn't drawing attention to herself. Keepers at home carries the idea of guarding the home, being a good homekeeper, someone that knows and cares what their children are doing. You know, it used to be that reading material was a concern. But I believe a bigger concern today is, what are your children listening to? What are they maybe watching? You know, there's a reason that the church asks us to have any devices we have to be filtered and have accountability on them. You know, children are naturally curious. And if parents are providing unfiltered internet in their home, who is responsible when the children are accessing things they shouldn't be? I believe the father in the home will ultimately be held accountable if there is neglect on the parent's part, but a godly mother will guard her children. She will want to protect them from the evils that are around them. She will warn them of the dangers that are in society. So to summarize this subject, I believe we need to teach our sons to treat their female peers as young ladies. Treat them as a gentleman. Treat them with respect. You know, our culture has drastically changed this in the last several years. But, you know, it's still okay to open a door for a lady and hold it open. It's okay to offer them your seat if they need a place to sit. There are acts of respect that you can still give them, and they probably won't ask you for them, but they may thank you if you do it. Now and then you will get one that criticizes you and says they don't need it. But there has been a lot of push the last several years for gender equality. And in my research, I've found that there are 10 countries today that treat men and ladies the same on the draft board when they issue a draft. And you say, well, there's a lot of countries that aren't. And there is, but there is 10 that are. You know, there are some schools that are being asked to teach their students about gender. And I couldn't find a lot of research that agreed on this. Some schools are required, some are not. Some teachers want to teach this, some don't. And much of this agenda has slowed down under the current administration that was being pushed 2-3 years ago. But I don't think we know how much wickedness our children are spared from by having our own schools. Lastly, I'm going to say the internet might have a lot of good information on it, but it also has a lot of evil. And if you have questions about gender, if you have questions about this subject, don't ask the internet. Open your Bible. Ask your parents or someone else that you can trust. And let's let each of us strive to fill the roles that God has placed us in.